Good morning. Boy, what worship today, huh? Oh, that this was like so powerful and so deep. And those lyrics, you just keep saying them over and over again. And trust in the Lord, right? Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. He always answers, not maybe in our time, but in his time. He's always answers. He's so faithful to us. And you may be waiting on the Lord to come through in a big area in your life, and be encouraged. Keep crying out to God. He will answer. That's why we worship him, right? That's why we follow him. And he never changes. He's always the same. He's always faithful. And I needed to hear that. I needed to be reminded of that today. After about the third or fourth time, I'm like, hey, I'm getting this, you know? So it's like repetitive stuff is really, really good to have in your spirit. So I wanted to remind you guys to pray for some specific people today. Ruby Eichelberger is, I guess, en route this morning, right? Out there to Chicago, and hopefully this is her last treatment for the lymphoma. It's been a very trying and grueling time for Ruby, and also for Reen and Steve and the rest of the family. So please keep them in prayer, and that the blood work will come back perfect and she'll be able to move on with her life and enjoy the things that I know she wants to do again and be excited about. So please hold her up this week. This is hopefully the last week of treatments. Joyce and Vince that come here. Joyce listens online. Good morning, Joyce. She's dealing with cancer issues and working with immunotherapy coming up. So please keep her in your prayers. Ferry Carr, one of the leaders in Station 25, had a really bad accident several weeks ago, and she's working through the trauma of concussion, and it's affecting her ability to speak. You know, Ferry's very articulate and quick-witted and all that. She's still that way, but it's slower right now, and it's coming back. It will come back in God's time. We're great. Cindy and I chatted with her yesterday on the phone, and her testimony is remarkable in how she's walking through this time of adversity. It just shows what people are made of when they go through tough times, and how they respond in tough times shows you their relationship and depth of love for Jesus and trust in him. So please keep her in prayer too. So let me open up in prayer. Father God, we thank you this morning for another day of life, the beauty of giving us the opportunity to live, to see, to walk, to talk. All the things, Lord, we can take for granted so easily because we have these blessings from you daily. But Lord, when they begin to diminish or they begin to change, that's when the challenge is there for us to trust you and to go deeper in you. We pray, oh God, for these special people today we mentioned, for Ruby. Lord, just encourage her heart as she's out there again going through these treatments, Lord. I know they're example, testimony to others around them. But give them, Lord, real evidence of recovery, and that, Lord, this will be a distant memory in the days ahead. And we're grateful that she's done so well through this. Strengthen Reen and Steve as the parents. I know this is heavy on their hearts continually. We know you're with them, and we know from Steve's teaching on Wednesday nights in Psalms how this is a family that keeps their eyes and depends and trusts in you, because you never fail. You always answer. And Lord, for Joyce, as she's struggling with this issue right now, with cancer, Lord, please encourage her today. And again, Ferry, Lord, I just think of yesterday talking with her and being blessed. We wanted to encourage her, and she encouraged us. We strengthened her and Chuck, especially Chuck, as he's doing a lot of extra things right now. Thank you for the church body who's been able to supply meals and be there for them with the meal train. Thank you for Alexis, who stepped up to run that, and how we can communicate gift cards and things, even simply by email, and for the new baby that's been born recently, Lord, and just that family, and just so many wonderful things you're doing, Lord, in the body of Christ, and we just thank you for that, Father. We pray now, Lord, your Holy Spirit would cause our minds to be attentive to the word, and yet you would speak to us through it to change our lives and to make us more like you, Jesus. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. So before I get started, I'd like to invite some missionaries up here that are visiting with us today. Julian and Hope Coda. Come on up, folks. They're going to share a little bit about God's call on their lives at Concepcion, Chile. So Hope grew up at Calvary many years ago, and this is how the Lord works in people's hearts to eventually maybe want to serve the Lord. And she said it was because of hearing missionaries speak at this church that gave her heart, and her brother, Christian, who's also a missionary, to serve the Lord in mission. So why don't you guys share? You want to start, Julian?
Yeah.
What's up?
So first of all, I just want to like say a couple of things. First, I just want to say thank you to all you guys. You have been such a blessing for us with your prayers, with your support. And I just wanted to just apologize too because my English is not that well. But my wife, she's going to help when I get stuck in my words, right? So yeah, we have this opportunity to share about Concepcion, Chile. Concepcion is like the second biggest city in Chile, and it's like they have like 10 universities and 10 tech schools, right? So they have a lot of students, they have a lot of young people there, but as it's so different in comparison with Mexico or another country from South America because they are like so liberal and they have adopted this like progressive agenda. So when you are like walking on the street, you can see like all these like billboards about supporting like diversity and all that kind of stuff. So we had the opportunity to go there like 3 or 4 months, 6 months ago. We went there for a honeymoon, and yeah, there we were listening to the radio, and they were sharing about how they were so proud. Because this last year, they had like 10 little kids that they decided to change their gender. And they were like expecting double for this year. So they are living like in this way that they don't have no hope. In comparison with other countries, you cannot see like many churches there. We went to Brazil like 4 months ago, and you can see a lot of churches there. But in Chile, it's so different. You cannot see like churches like that. You just see like a few, and unfortunately, most of them are their doctrine is bad doctrine. I had I went to 2 churches there, and they have like a lot of bad doctrine about the women pastors and also the prosperity gospel. So it's really common there. So, yeah. We are really thankful because you let us share about what the Lord is putting in our heart. So hopefully we're starting a new church there, a new Calvary church there in Concepcion this next September. So we are really thankful for all you guys.
Yeah, and just to add to that, like my husband Julian said, I'm so grateful. My family, we grew up here at Calvary Chapel, Westmoreland County. It was here that I began my relationship with Jesus. And Julian and I, we met about 2 years ago at a Calvary Bible Institute in Peru. And God put on Julian's heart 4 years ago, the city of Concepcion in Chile. And we've been praying all this time. And Lord willing, in September, we're going to be sent out by our church in Peru to go start a Calvary Chapel there. And we just ask for your guys' prayers as we take this next step. These next months, we'll be returning to Peru to continue to prepare as we wait to go plant the church. We're working with the team of people who want to go with us. And it's a great mission field out there. There's a lot of people who don't know Jesus. There's a lot of young people. So we just appreciate your prayers as we take this next step. We love you guys. Thank you, Pastor Clark, for this opportunity. And we'd love to share with you guys after service if you'd like to hear more.
Pray for you guys here. Father God, we just thank you for the testimony of your word and how it works in hearts and changes lives. Lord, as a young girl, I remember Hope sitting in the back and just real quiet and just observing and watching and listening. And we had missionaries come in, Father, and younger people that would teach the word on Wednesday nights to the youth. There's so many wonderful things you've done through the body of Christ here to perpetuate the call and great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. And we still stand on that. That's the foundation of this church, that others would know you, Lord, that we can get the word out through Now Grace FM radio and each of our lives as we're out in the community sharing our faith and our testimonies of how you changed our lives, Father. And so, Lord, please bless this couple abundantly. Give them favor as they move to Chile in the fall. Provide housing, a place where they can begin to meet and have Bible studies. We pray for the team that you'll raise up of helpers to help them there in the field, because no one can do this work themselves. We need you, Lord, first of all, and one another. So, Lord, please bless them, bless their families, and just thank you for letting us be a small part of what it is they're doing for you. And we love them and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. So we support missionaries. That's really the foundation of why the church began. I think it was the second service. We had a service dedicating Calvary Chapel, Westmoreland, to be a worldwide church. It was interested just not in Greensburg, but the whole world. And so the Dawsons are people we support, you know, in Venezuela. And we support the Gills in Pakistan, the Jacksons in Macedonia, local Lifeway Crisis Pregnancy Center. Of course, Grace FM is one of our greatest mission outreach to the community. We are with La Carta Youth Camp in Spain, reaching people in the nation of Spain. We got the Dyes in Arizona and the prison ministry. What else we got going on? Anybody I forget? I'm sorry? Yeah, Operation Christmas Child is a huge one. We've been used by the Lord to get that word out to many people around the world. What else? Am I missing anything else? What? My Choice Medical up the street here. That's a pro-life organization like Lifeway. What else? Miss anything else? Crew, Nick Klontz, working with young people in universities around the world to get students like they're going to work with in Chile, mobilized to take the gospel out to the ends of the earth. So we're really involved, just not here, but everywhere, right? So Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. So that's what we're trying to do here, and we're excited about that. So they'll have a little sign sheet. You can put your name, or they can give you their email so you can pray and stay in touch with them. We will be supporting them financially as well, helping them get started there. So your gifts and offerings go into the PAL, where we can use those funds, divide them up to help others with the spreading of the gospel. So we are in the book of 1 Corinthians today, chapter 4, and it's about the conflict of the church in Corinth. Now, there's two kind of churches in the world. There's Jesus churches, and there's churches that would be considered institutional churches. They're just buildings with people that hang out and try to do religious things, but not a lot happening in those kind of places usually. Calvary Chapel and churches like Calvary Chapel that are not hierarchical, meaning we don't have like a president or a pope or some leader at the top. The leaders in this kind of church is at the bottom, lifting the church up. We're servants. And Jesus is the head of the church. And every one of us here have a part in what it is that Jesus wants to do to bless people and to help people know who he is and to come to follow him. So it's organic, it's supernatural. I can't do the ministry without you, your help, your encouragement, your prayers. Lewis and I and George and John as pastors in the church, we need that encouragement. But also, like, the encouragement comes from, first of all, the Word of God and the Scriptures to be able to do the will of God. And then it comes through the Holy Spirit through your lives. And what you do, like this worship team up here, it ministers in a very profound way to us here in the building and those who are online and those who are listening on the radio station. You guys and what you say and how you communicate with each other in the church and how you help each other and serve each other and do ministry. I mean, so many of you are just awesome. You're all awesome. You're involved in helping this church become what it is becoming by the will of God. We always need more help and more volunteers, and we trust God for that as we pray for him to raise up more people to help. But to encourage you, when you come to the church into the building, the church isn't the building, it's you guys. You're the body of Christ. You relate with one another. You minister to one another. You're sensitive to each other. You hug each other. You pray for each other. You want to know how each other's doing. You want to help each other in life. And so it's just like a large family, and you can't do that by yourself. And I can't do ministry by myself. I have to be accountable to other people in my walk with the Lord. If I'm struggling or I need help or I need some direction, I need a brother or even a sister to come alongside me and say, hey, I sense you're going through a tough time. I want to pray for you. And maybe they give me a verse, or they say, hey, the Lord put this on my heart to give to you, just to build you up. And that's the body life. That's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit within a family of God, where you care and you watch out for each other. In today's teaching, it's the apostolic teaching based upon what Jesus and the Holy Spirit and Father gave to Paul to write about the conflict in the church in Corinth. Corinth's church was very proud. It had ego-driven leaders that weren't really watching out for the flock. They were beginning to teach things that weren't biblical. There was a lot of conflict in the church and confusion. They were condoning sinful patterns of life and different believers who would be in the church that were falling back into the old ways of sin, sexual immorality or drunkenness or prostitution or whatever was going on in the culture and the world at the time in Corinth. It was beginning to infect the church instead of the church affecting the world. And so the world is always the dilemma. It's not the creation world, it's the fallen world that perpetuates sin and darkness and ungodliness and pagan lifestyles and godless ideologies and philosophies that affect the body of Christ. And so we all have to be on guard about the danger of what the world does. It tries to neutralize your morals. It tries to make you not have any kind of convictions about anything or any position on what is right and what is wrong for the child of God according to the Word of God. So the church isn't a place of judgment. The church is a place of growth and development and grace and mercy to remind us all that no matter where we are or where we've come from or what we're going through, there's always a Savior has open arms that wants us to come back to Him and be close to Him again. There's no sin that any of us can commit that the Lord says, that's enough, I'm never going to love you again, I'm never going to accept you again. The church is a hospital for sinners, and so when we come, all of us come with different levels and degrees of maturity and brokenness and understanding. And so when we come to the church, we want to be there for each other to help each other, not put each other down or to mess with each other's heads or make people feel less because we think we're more or whatever. That's not how we're to be as Christians. We're to be like lifesavers, to be able to help people get back on track with God again. And the Word of God is what keeps me on track. I'm thankful I have the privilege to teach the Word of God, because when I'm preaching to you, God's preaching to me first. He's running the message through my heart and asking me how I'm doing with what He's saying, and how am I yielding to it? How am I surrendering to it? So Paul's going to give an overview of what it's like to be an apostle when we get into the chapter today. But before we get into that, I wanted to give you a little bit of background of where conflict begins to develop within a local church community. We have a home group that we started attending that Mary Ellen and Fred are leading on the book of James. And James is a very practical book. And this is a subheading in chapter 3, heavenly wisdom versus demonic wisdom. Who is wise and understanding in verse 13 among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So this is the direction of what a church is to be like versus what it's not to be like. The church in Corinth, unfortunately, was being impacted by demonic wisdom. There was pride, there was envy, there was backbiting, there was all kind of evil immorality stuff going on. Paul had planted that church a couple years before as the apostle. He's writing a letter of correction to the church to get back on track. He's appealing to the leaders, the elders that were ordained to give oversight in that church, and they weren't doing their job. Everything was beginning to fall apart because of this pride. God resists proud people, but he gives grace to the humble. And so Paul's purpose in the letter was to help them get back on track. And they weren't really receiving what it was he had to say. And that's the problem in relationships and organisms or organizations that you could call churches or businesses or family or whatever. Whenever you have this pride in those who are leading and guiding, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is lifted off the work, and there's no more power or dynamic to change the hearts of people through the Word of God, because people are in the way of what it is that God wants to do. And the last thing that we're to do as servants of God is to get in the way of your relationship with the Lord, or stumble you because of our behavior or something we say or do or how we live or how we act. Now, none of us are perfect, and we're all going to make mistakes in our lives and our walk with the Lord. And we have to be willing to give grace to people and forgive people. We have to be that way. That's the way the Lord is with us. He knows that we're not perfect. The thing that's fun to think about sometimes, or humorous, is that God got to use people like us to get done what he needs to get done. Isn't that astounding? If you know yourself as you really are, you think, God, you got to be kidding me. Why me? There's nothing great about me. There's nothing in me, whatever. And then he reminds us, hey, it's me in you, and the power of the Holy Spirit through you, that does what it is I want to accomplish. So just get out of the way, surrender to me, yield your life to me, and I will do the rest. Now, pride promotes strife. In chapter 4 of James, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And then this is what he says to the believers, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility cures worldliness. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, if the leaders in Corinth at the time, in chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 8, go through the end of the chapter today. This church was living in the way that James said it wasn't to be living. The leaders were living in a way that were quenching the Holy Spirit. They weren't accountable, the leaders, to anybody but themselves. And we're accountable to the Lord, first of all, as servants, but we're also accountable to one another. I'm accountable to you, and you're accountable to me. not for me or you to rule my life or me to rule your life, but to walk with the Lord, right? If I'm not walking with the Lord, someone needs to tell me that and help me to walk with the Lord, right? If I'm off track or I'm stumbling or I'm, you know, doing something I shouldn't be doing, someone needs to come alongside of me to help me in love to repent and get right with God again, right? And that's the way we're supposed to be with one another. We're supposed to care and love each other enough that we're burdened if we see a brother or sister struggling in a place that they don't need to be, and to help them get with the Lord again so they can be set free. Being an apostle was the worst job you could ever want. The apostles were, and I'll read the definition of what Paul says it was like here. He says in verse 8 to these leaders in this church about them being already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. In other words, they put themselves up at this level that they were above anybody telling them what they needed to change. They thought they had it together. They thought they were better than everybody else, probably every other church community that maybe was in Corinth at the time. They had a real problem with their ego. And Paul is wanting them to see where they're at. Now, when you're proud, you're blind. Usually, if someone tells you about something and you don't want to hear it, or you want to make excuses for it, or you want to reject what it is they say, it's because of pride. Instead of considering, hey, maybe they see something or know something, or the Holy Spirit's given them something that I need to consider and pray about and see if that's really something that needs to be dealt with in my life and my heart. But these leaders in Corinth at the time, they weren't hearing anything by anybody but themselves. And the apostle was given the responsibility by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit to instruct the church in the doctrines of Christ so that the church would be what Christ wants it to be, not what anybody else wanted it to be or thinks it should be. There's this movement since the beginning of time of people, I hate to say it, trying to do church without the church. And the danger of that, there's no accountability. We planted this church out of Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia. We're accountable to Joe Foch and the rest of the leaders at Calvary Philly, as we call ourselves Calvary Chapel, Westmoreland County. We didn't just come out here and set this church and say, well, we're just going to do our own thing, do it our way, figure it out. You know, people are going to get bored if I'm teaching through the Bible. Maybe I'll have a little bit of comedy here on Sunday for 15 minutes so you don't fall asleep. I mean, like how people make it up as they go along. Or taking books and making them the center of the study versus using the book, the Bible, which always should be the foundation of everything we talk about and teach in the local church. But these people, of course, didn't want to hear it. So then Paul goes on to say, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. We have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. This idea of spectacle was taken from the Greek word theater. And back in the days of the Roman Empire, in order to have entertainment, they didn't have NFL football, they would take people and put guys in the arena to fight lions and tigers and beasts, and people took pleasure in seeing these kind of things occur. And many times they would put the weakest people in with the strongest animals, and they would be destroyed. And Paul's saying here that God's displayed us as the apostles last, as men condemned to death. Now, these guys eventually were martyred, right? And they lost their lives in torturous ways. Unbelievable. Paul spent most of his adult Christian life in prison. chained in dark, dank, terrible facilities, freezing, not proper food, depressing, dark, at many times maybe thinking he'd never get out again. And every time he did what God told him to do, he got in trouble. He either got beat or got thrown out of town, or like the people in Corinth, didn't want to hear his message. And eventually, he died for his faith. Would any of you want to have that calling? I'm glad I was not born in a time to become an apostle. I shudder to think about what that must have been like and the intensity of the responsibility. Because Paul, whenever he would proclaim the truth and talk about the will of God, he never talked about it arrogantly. He never talked about it like he had it all together. He was always humble. He said, not that I've arrived yet myself. Like I tell you guys the same thing. When I teach this stuff, it's not like I have it all together. But I'm learning like you are. And God's working in my life patiently to make me more like Jesus. Like he's working in your lives to make you more like Jesus, right? And Paul said, this one thing I do. I don't live like I got it together. But I forget what's behind, and I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul kept persevering. He never gave up. No matter who slandered him, who hated him, who threatened him, who threw him in jail, the church that wouldn't listen to him, Paul never said to God, I'm done with this. I'm going into retirement. I don't want to do this anymore. Paul finished well. He completed what it was that God told him to do. And no one likes to be in a position of having to correct something or to deal with a conflict with people. But it's part of ministry. And it's part of what the Bible teaches through the Word of God. There's always this movement of the Spirit to help us see things from God's perspective versus my own perspective. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. So in other words, these leaders in Corinth, because they had crowds and they had all these spiritual gifts and all this stuff was going on in the church, they thought they were really something. And here's Paul being treated like a fool, thinking, well, don't you see how great this place is? And the place is packed out and we got all these spiritual gifts going on. And you know, why are you telling us this stuff? They're treating him like he has no influence and they're not accountable to him in any way and they're ignoring him. Guess what? There is no church in Corinth today like this church because they didn't listen. Corinth today is no different than any other city in the country. There's a famine for the Word of God. The more people turn off the Word of God, the more people turn away from the Word of God, the less influence the Word of God will have in a community. This young couple, they're going to a place where it's 40% atheism and immorality. It's going to be a tough place for them to serve God, and we need to pray for them. It's going to take time. And it's going to take miracles of the Holy Spirit to open people's eyes in darkness so that they might believe, right, and want to follow Jesus and be part of the church. He says, we are weak, but you are strong. And he's being somewhat facetious here because this is what they think about themselves. And he's telling them what he knows about himself. You are distinguished. In other words, people are impressed with who you are, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. What kind of ministry is that? There's no jet planes. There's no Mercedes-Benz taking them around like these prosperity preachers, right? This is like the worst job you could ever want to have in the body of Christ, right? To be in this kind of job. They're hungering, they're thirsting, they don't have good clothes, they're beaten, they're homeless. How many times do they have no place to lay their head? And we labor, working with our own hands. In other words, they weren't being supported most of the time by the church, which they should have been, but the churches were not sensitive to their needs. And so they decided, you know, they'll just do their own thing. Paul was a tent maker. And anybody that worked with their hands versus their mind in that culture were looked down upon as being less than everyone else. Being reviled, we bless. In other words, when people put them down and condemned them, they followed the teachings of the Beatitude. They would bless their enemies. They would pray for their enemies. They would love their enemies. Being persecuted, we endured. They were always being kicked out of one town to the next because of preaching the gospel. But they persevered. Being defamed, we entreated. In other words, when people were putting them down, they would work to turn the feelings that they might have as human beings and use it to honor and glorify God. We have been made as the filth of the world, the off-scourging of all things until now. Terrible, terrible job. And then Paul says in verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you. In other words, Paul wasn't telling them the truth to attack them. But as my beloved children, I warn you. His responsibility, as a pastor's responsibility, or anybody that's teaching the word of God, is to give it straight up and not water it down. It's the responsibility of us who are called into ministry to preach the hard things, to teach the challenging things, to call people to repentance, to let people know that there's sins that need to be dealt with and they need to be forsaken and they need to be repented of and they need to be turned from. Not to condemn people, but to see people set free. And that the church can be all that the Lord wants it to be. And there's things in all of our lives that, as I talked about last week, that God has to pull out the roots of what might be in the way of us in our relationship with the Lord. And many times these roots of sin are things we still love and we want to embrace and we want to be part of and we want to be involved in them, and they're destructive and they're just bad and they're poisonous. And when the Lord begins to pull it, it hurts, and you're maybe yanking on the other side, or you're not ready to let go completely, and you think, well, we'll just deal with it a little bit at a time, but God wants to rip radically out of our heart anything that's not of Him in order that we might be able to be used by Him, and He will get the glory. And we can be honest about our challenges, you know, that what we might be struggling with is hard, and we still battle it. And we don't maybe have complete victory over some things in our lives, but the Lord is so patient and He'll work with us if we're willing to ask for His help. But Paul's speaking as a father here, a spiritual father. He says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors, whether it's in universities, schools, colleges, trade schools, whatever these people might be taught by certain people, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I've begotten you through the gospel. So in other words, Paul was the one that God used to plant the church. Paul was the one that was used by God to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. But he didn't take credit for bringing them to Christ. The Holy Spirit did that. He was just the messenger. But there needed to be this kind of relationship between Paul and the people that God used, the lives of the people that God used Paul in their lives. There had to be this kind of relationship of respect and willing to listen. He says, I was part of why you had come to faith in Christ. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. In other words, live like I do. Now, he's not saying you got to be homeless and you got to be beaten and you got to be persecuted. No, be committed to your faith and your Savior the way I'm committed to my faith and my Savior. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be wishy-washy. Be totally all in for your relationship with the Lord. For this reason, I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul wasn't just picking on one church about the whole counsel of God. Every church and every people group that Paul spoke to heard the same things. Now, there might have been more emphasis on one area or another based upon what was going on within that local church community. But Paul, he said at the end of his ministry in Acts, when the elders from Ephesus were with him and he knew it was going to be the last time they would see each other, and they wept and they cried on him and they laid hands on him, he said, this one thing, I did not shun to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. In other words, I was totally open to tell you everything that God told me to tell you. Now, what you do with it, Corinth, and what you do with it, Calvary Chapel, Westmoreland, is between you and the Lord. But as long as I'm one of the teachers here, I'm commanded by God, whether I like it or not at times, to tell you the truth of what God wants you to know about having a relationship with him. And in my own life as well as yours. Now, some are puffed up in verse 18. And he's talking about the leaders in this church. There's no room for being proud in the church as a leader. We're to be broken and contrite as leaders. We're to be dealing with our own hearts as God is wanting you to deal with your heart about areas in your life that need to change and become more like Christ. He says, but some of you are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. You're thinking like, well, he's not going to come here. He's not going to do it. We don't want him here, and he's not going to come here. But he had every right to come there because he was accountable to God for that church to be what Christ commanded it to be. He says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. So Paul wasn't intimidated by the hearers or the listeners or the leaders. He knew that he was going to come in the power of the Holy Spirit to do what God told him to do. And when the Holy Spirit's involved in something, look out, right? It's going to work out the way God wants it to work out. Zechariah 4:6 says, it's not by human might, but human power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's how things get done. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Question mark. Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? So the rod is the church discipline in regard to cleaning house. Discipline, where there needs to be discipline. If a pastor's off track, he needs to sit down for a while and allow the Lord to deal with his heart. If there's false teachings going on from the pulpit, that needs to be dealt with immediately, not a couple months later. If I started, I know you guys, most of you are really grounded in the word. If I started teaching some weird thing, I'd have a line so long, I'd never get out. It'd take hours to get out of here. What did you mean by that? That's not in the Bible. Why? Where did you come up with that teaching? You know, whatever. Thank God for that. So there has to be correction. And when there's correction, people don't like to be corrected. They don't like to be told they're wrong. And people get mad. And they leave the church sometimes. But that's, Chuck used to say, that's called blessed subtraction. God multiplies by division. It's true. Whenever there's division, there's subtraction. Whenever people are trying to divide the church or separate it or to minimize it or to ignore it, God will deal with that. And so that's sort of a picture of where we are with Corinth. Next week, we're going to get into the fact that not only did he have to talk to the leaders, but there's a guy in the church that's having sex with his stepmother. It's bizarre, man. And he's sitting there with her and Sundays. No one's saying anything, but everybody knows what's going on. Like, why are they allowed to behave this way? Well, eventually, you know, Paul dealt with them and told them how they had to deal with it. And they put the person out of church and disciplined him. And in the 2 Corinthians, it appears that he got right with God and he was back on track, praise the Lord. That's the purpose of discipline, not to destroy people, but to get people right with God. So you can hit the head. That's interesting. One neat thing about the Bible, it's not afraid to touch anything, is it? And when you get into issues of immorality, it's been there since the beginning of time, and it'll be there until Christ returns, and it's got to be dealt with. And immorality shows itself up in various ways that we're all unfortunately exposed to, and how do we deal with it? We'll get into that and talk about that a little bit next week, too. So God bless you guys. Thank you for coming out this morning in this snow, and I'm glad we're on YouTube because all you folks will be able to hear this and receive it and study it and pray about it. And I trust by God be blessed by it as a worship team can come forward.
Communion?
Yes. Yeah, communion. Yep, right here. We're going to take that. So I need a little help from my friend. Remember that Joe Cocker? Need a help from my friend. Yeah, it's true. I get by with a little help from my friends, right? We need each other. We're friends, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we're thankful for the word, Father. I'm thankful for it because, God, you're constantly dealing with my own heart. Where am I with you? How am I living in light of the things that you call me to teach? Where are the conflicts? Where are the struggles? Where are the things I need to surrender and yield to you? Where are the things I call upon you to help me with, Lord, that I might be more like you? Oh, Lord, how we all wish we were more like you and less like ourselves, Lord. Because when we're like you, life flows so much easier. We're more of a blessing to other people. We're more gracious. We're able to love, Lord. We're able to love our enemies when we're like you. We're able to look at people without judgment, but sympathy and apathy, Lord. Not apathy, but a heart full of concern and care for people who need a Savior. And Lord, we pray today if there's anyone here that needs you, Jesus, today would be the day that they would say, Lord, please, save me from myself. Save me from my sin. Change my life, Lord, and make me your child, your son, your daughter. And Lord, for us who are Christians today, before we take the supper, we want to examine ourselves. Are we really living as though we're in the faith? If we are, then we can take this supper without condemnation and guilt. But if there's something in the way of us and you, Lord, we can bring it to you now and say, Lord, this is an issue that I can't resolve. This is an area that I need your intervention in my heart and my life in order to get past it, Lord. And if we ask the Lord for help, if we ask him for forgiveness, He will do both. He will help and forgive. And we can take this supper by faith, knowing that we're works in process and that God is at work in our lives. We don't want to be proud, ignoring your conviction, Holy Spirit. We want to be open to what it is you are dealing with us all about. And so, Lord, thank you for your patience, your mercy. There's no one like you, Lord. We can tell you everything, and you never are shocked. You never turn your eyes away from us. You look upon us with that love and that forgiveness and that mercy and say, come to me. That's what we're doing now, Lord. We're coming to you. On the night that Jesus is betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, in that evening, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is, oh, I spilled mine. All over my nice sweater, it's filthy now. Anybody got another communion here for me? Thank you. I never did that before. In the same night, he took the cup and he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen. God bless you guys.